Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
I never worked one honest day. I took my living from other folks' pay. I knew one day they'd catch up with me. Now they've nailed me up for the world to see. Now there's a man on the other side of this hill, and just like me, he was born to steal. Two common thieves must pay for their mistakes. Now our time has run out, all that's left to do is pay. But the man in the middle just keeps on giving his love away. And above the groans of his dying, he's crying, come live with me today. But still no one sees that he's who he claims to be. And the man in the middle keeps giving his love away. Every man's a thief in some light, stealing from God, now you know that ain't right. Taking his time, taking his name, taking his word, taking it all in vain. Every thief has a price on his head, but Jesus paid it all with the blood that he shed. He gave himself as a sacrifice. Now he stands in the gap between hell and paradise. And the man in the keeps on giving his love away. And above the groans of his dying, he's crying, come live with me today. But still no one sees that he's who he claims to be. Man in the middle keeps giving his love away. Oh, the man in the middle just keeps on giving his love away. And above the groans of his dying, he's crying, come live with me today. But still no one sees that he's who he claims to be. And the man in the middle keeps giving his love away. The man in the middle keeps giving his love away. The man in the middle keeps giving his love away.
Thought about crucifixion. And most of the time we think about crucifixion, we think about the cross and Jesus being nailed on the cross, and we see a physical activity. We see the two thieves sitting on the crosses or hung on the crosses next to him, and and we see Mount Golgotha. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've never been there, but in my imagination, I see kind of a hill with crosses there, and the I look at it, and I can think of only, it's just a horrible sight. But as we think about it, then this verse of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 6 comes to my mind, and it's a disturbing set of verses. It begins in verse 4. It says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance again, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public shame." In fact, the King James says it like this: they are crucifying the Son of God in themselves. Let me make sure I have that exactly right. It says they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. I want to talk to you about crucifying the Son of God and just get some fresh perspectives on what the crucifixion is, especially in my life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to be able to grasp some of the underlying and undercurrent ramifications to this crucifixion. God, I pray that you would help our hearts to be tenderized and alert to what you'd have to say to us today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't like the term falling away. I don't like the term falling at all. The older I get, the less I like to fall. I tripped the other day and almost fell, and it hurts to almost fall at this age. I don't like that, especially to fall off a horse. I haven't been bucked off in years. I've fallen off a couple times, but you know, if they start bucking, I'm out. I don't want to be a part. I don't want a horse that even bucks. I hate the concept of falling. And so in Christianity, when it talks about falling away, there's another term we use. It's backsliding. And there's several schools of this backsliding thought. But the main thing that I read in here, it talks about if you have, and it goes through this progression. And the progression starts out like this, and I want to make it really simple so we can understand it. It says, "For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit," and you see how it goes? It goes through a progression. I don't believe that somebody first gets saved, God expects them to be perfect. I just can't see that God would, the reason I don't see anybody who's ever succeeded in that. When you get saved, my dad used to put it this way. He says, you know, if a person was a knucklehead as a sinner, most of the time when he gets saved, he's just a saved knucklehead. It takes time to perfect the whole process. So the process of getting perfected doesn't happen with the first prayer of salvation. So when we ask Christ to come into our life, we think we should be perfect at that point. The problem is, we are never quite perfect and won't be completely perfected until we get to heaven. And so when we get to heaven, then we can experience all this perfection. But between now and then, as long as we have flesh, our flesh it just has a tendency to be sinful. Our heart has a tendency to be sinful. But when we commit our heart to God, what happens is the controlling mechanism of our life becomes God. And when God becomes a controlling mechanism, there's a perfection process that's supposed to happen. People can change. People should change. We need to improve the way we live, and the way we do that is by committing our life to Christ. We have people in the church who used to live rather sordid lives. We've got people in the church who have done all kinds of corruptible, horrible, indecent kind of things. And when they commit their life to Christ, there should be a miraculous thing that happens that not only challenges them to live better, but it helps them to live better. And part of that process, it starts about with, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, what does enlightenment mean? That means when we become aware that there really is a God. When we, it's one of those, I got it. You've had them enlightenment moments. I got to be on Tyler Magnus's roping and riding show, and he was showing me how my horse should line up. And I remember that when I look back at those tracks and what he said made sense, I thought, it's an enlightenment moment. It's an enlightenment. I thought, I got it. I've heard that before, but it never penetrated my understanding. So when we get enlightened by God, it's finally like, I'm not getting to heaven if I don't do something about this. I'm not going to get to heaven unless I make a commitment to live for God. I'm not going to get to heaven unless I ask Jesus to come into my life. You can't get to heaven without an assist. When that dawns on you, usually it dawns on you when you're in the middle of a horrible situation. Most people get saved when things have gone despicably wrong. Some people get saved just because they love God and they're people that love God. But most people get saved because of tough situations. And in the middle of those tough situations, we realize that we are not all it. We're not all we're cracked up to be. We're not the Mr. Man. Someday we're going to die. And when we see that moment, we're enlightened. There really is a God. I really do need God. And it's an enlightenment moment. And then it begins to progress. We commit our life to Christ, who have tasted of the heavenly gift. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've got to have a gift, and it's a gift of salvation. It was provided by God through his son Jesus, and it culminated on the cross where crucifixion happens. And then it begins to progress further. Do you think that once you were enlightened, before you ever got saved, if you continued to sin, God was just going to kick you out? Do you think that after you've actually committed your life to Christ and you slip and fall, make a few mistakes, you didn't make it, you're done, you got your one chance, you're out, it's over? No. In fact, you can look at other places in Scripture and realize the fallacy behind that. But as we progress and we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe it comes with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I believe that there's a power in that, a dunamis in that, that helps us live for God, helps us live the way we're supposed to live. It gives us a dynamic power to begin to do the things that the church should do. Tasted of the heavenly gift. And then it goes on. Tasted of the word of God. How many of you have actually heard God speak to you and give you direction? Some of you have and haven't recognized it yet. But as you go on in this Christian life, you begin to sort through the thoughts that go through your brain, and you begin to pick out the ones through reading the Bible, the ones that line up with the Word of God, the ones that line up with experience. And you begin understanding that God is speaking to you. You've heard the Word of God speak. Some people have actually heard God speak out loud. Now, I've never experienced that myself, but I'd like to. But I've heard God speak to my heart in sweet and tender ways. I've heard God speak to my heart in these kind of ways. Hey, those kind. Yeah, I've had God be disappointed with me. Then the other thing, it says, and the powers of the world to come. I'm not sure that I've ever tasted of the powers of the world to come. The only thing that I came close at all is one night I was having a dream, and It was after we'd lost Shay in a car wreck, and it was a year later that I was having this dream, and I always waited for those dreams where I'd see Shay. It kind of renewed things, and I was flying, and I was trying to fly. I was doing a real bad job at it. I hold my hands out like Superman. I was trying to get up in the air, and I kept having to touch down just to keep from, doing one of these. And I remember I was going south. The flying was going south, but I was headed south also. And I was flying out here going south and trying to catch, and I came to it like a little intersection, and there was wind coming from my left, blowing from east to west. And I turned, and I stabilized. And it was, I was doing the Superman thing, and I, hey, this is pretty nice. And I looked to the left, as I was flying down this block, and there was an old school. And on this school, there's six or eight steps going up and a little landing. And it was like the old red brick schoolhouse with a landing there. And there were kids there, and I looked, and there was Shay and all of his classmates, and his teacher was there. And so I turned, and I thought, oh, man, I've got to be careful of this. I need to make a good impression. This is my son. I don't want to embarrass him in front of his friends, you know. And I turned, and I landed on next to the last step and just kind of did one of these step-ups like this and landed nicely, even better than what I stepped off there. And without saying anything, the teacher did one of these little nods to the kids, and they all, like, this is Shay's dad. We kind of knew what was going on. And they went filed back in the room. Well, the day before this dream, I had gone out to Shay's grave because I knew tomorrow was going to be a 1 year and his friends would be out there. We'd put flowers out, and I met Anna out there, and I was praying, I told God, I said, God, I don't like this. I wouldn't change anything because I'm glad Shay's in heaven. But the thing that I miss, I mean, just, I got to tell you, the thing that I miss is not holding him, but when I hold him, the response that I get from him. You know, I want him to feel it. That's the thing I miss. And as we were sitting on the, back to the dream, as we were standing on the landing there, I looked at Shay, and the only words he spoke was this. He said, Dad, I want you to hold me because I really can feel it. You know, and I just grabbed him under his arms and picked him up at his knees, and he wrapped his arms around my neck. And we enjoyed one of those moments, and I began to wake up. Oh, I didn't want to wake up, and I tried to just stay there. I was waking up. I could feel his arms around my neck, and I just began to sob to the point I kind of shook the bed, and Anna woke up, and she thought I was crying about missing Shay, but I was crying because I was so touched that God himself had actually heard a whimsical prayer and let me experience my son. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's heaven. I'm just telling you that's as close as I've been. Experience the powers of the world to come. I didn't see any golden streets. Of course, I didn't look down. I was trying not to look down. It affected my flying. But when I got there, I got to thinking about it. Was it heaven? And the school was not super fancy, modern, but it was wholesome. It was just rich in wholesomeness. And the kids were well-mannered. The teachers were well-respected. They were polite. They were kind. And I thought, if that was heaven, what a great place to have my son raised. And it was a rich experience. But I'm not telling you I've experienced the powers of the world to come. That's as close a situation that I can think of that was as close to that. But the Bible says if we experience all of those things and then we fall back, then there remaineth no more chance. We've made a choice to back away from what we know to be right. It doesn't say if we make mistakes, if we sin, if we fail. It says if we turn around and reject God, if we fall back, then there isn't a chance. I believe backsliding has several steps. It takes a long time to really reject God. So that falling back is what really crucifies again the Savior fresh and anew. And we heard about the soldier who's actually participating in the process of crucifying Jesus. And I can't imagine what he had to live with the rest of his life with the reality of knowing he is the one that crucified Jesus. But I can say this. I don't want to be the person. I don't want to be one that causes Jesus any more pain. And the key phrase to that in the King James when he says, they crucify unto themselves the Son of God, afresh and anew. I don't want to be the one who hammered the nails. I don't want to be one who is part of the procession for him getting crucified. I don't want any part of it. But I tell you another thing I don't want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of it in my life causing God or the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to experience more pain because of my failures. Now, I know this sounds somewhat like a guilt trip. I don't view it like a guilt trip. I view it as something that I use to challenge myself. When I sit and consider about my shortcomings or my failures, I want to do a couple of things. Number one, I want to be involved in prevention, not cure. I want to make sure that my walk with God is strong before I run into temptation. I want to make sure that my walk with God is concise. I want to make sure that I'm ready for what the world has to offer, for what the day has to offer, because ultimately, I want to run a Christian life that is successful. Then the other thing is this. When we do sin, it said we crucify him and put him to open shame again. Do you know how many Christians? Do you have any idea how many people who call themselves Christians have actually crucified Jesus, the Son of God, put him to open shame because of the way they conduct their life in public? People are watching our example. Nothing makes me madder than having some guy with a bumper sticker on his car say, "Honk if you love Jesus," and you honk and he flips you off. That's aggravating to me. That is not an example of what a Christian should be. I always think he must have borrowed the Christian's car. I try to give him benefit of the doubt. But there are some people who they don't give a rip what happens. In fact, I've heard people say this. Say, they shouldn't be watching me, they should be watching God anyway. But the truth of the matter is, our example is important. Our example as Christian is so important that the world watches, and when they watch, they're going to find out one of two things. Either you're a phony and a hypocrite, or they're going to find out that you're the real deal. And they find out that you're real deal, they find out that you're the real deal, what they're going to do is they're going to be challenged in their heart. It's going to give God a chance to convict them to a commitment to live for him. And that's what I want. How about you? Where are you at today? Have you made a commitment to live for God? Have you been living in failure? Have you been crucifying the Son of God? Have you been a bad example? Those should be, instead of condemnation, those should be challenges. Hey, let's start living the way we should live. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. Sin destroys you. All God's trying to do is give you a chance to live right and to live a quality type of life. My mom used to tell us that, you know, my dad is a pastor, and preacher's kids, we always whine about a lot of stuff, but the main thing we whine about is everybody watches us. We can't get by with nothing. I mean, we cannot be anything except perfect, because if we don't, we get tattled on. And it was just always an aggravation to me until my mom said this. She says, well, you can either use it to make bitterness in your heart, or you can use it to help you live better, because if you live better, you shouldn't be worried about what they have to say. I thought, I'm thankful to God I have a smart mom. So our example's important. You want to resent that? Or do you want to use that as a motivation to live for God, a motivation to develop a relationship with God, a motivation to be an example to people so that God can challenge their life to live for God? I challenge you today. Let it motivate you in the right way. We need to live right anyway. People are going to watch you. Let them watch. Let them watch. And as they watch, lead them to Jesus.
Thank you for your support for Cowboy Church. It's been wonderful to see the financial support come in. Because of you, we can stay on the air. You can write to us at the address shown on your screen right now. We love to hear from you. And we'll see you next time on Cowboy Church.